B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E.
The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E.
The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word.
Bob, what are you doing?
Nothing. Just cleaning up a little.
Well, good morning. Whether you are here with us in person, joining us online, or listening to our podcast, man, we just want you to know how incredibly excited we are that you have chosen to join us. And let me just repeat again to all of you who this applies to, happy Mother's Day. But can I just be honest for a second? Today, for me and for us here at CORE, it's about so much more than that. You see, while we acknowledge the incredible power that each of you have as mothers and grandmothers in this room and the difference that you've made in our lives, we know that we would be short-sighted not to acknowledge this additional truth. That, men, you can back me up on this, that as you look back on your lives and on your past, that there have been so many women in your lives who were created and placed in your life in such a way that they've made an incredible impact on you, regardless of if they were your mother or your grandmother. And so this morning, we take some time to acknowledge this reality, that today isn't just Mother's Day, that today is also a celebration of every lady in this room. It's the reason why every single one of you got a sunflower when you came in. Because when I look at my life and even my marriage, I recognize this reality that my wife was the most influential person in my life and was far and away my better half long before we had two of our adopted boys for us to parent and for her to mother. As I look at my two boys and their story and the short amount of time that we've been blessed to be their parents, what I also recognize is that our sisters, their aunts, have shared plenty of mothering moments with them. And so on a day like today, where it can be so easy to feel as if your value, your identity, your worth is defined by whether or not you have mothered children or birthed children into this world, what I want to speak over you right now is this. Is that no matter who you are or where you're at in this journey, that your value, your worth, your identity on this earth and in our Father's eyes is not defined by whether or not you are a mother yet or not. That you were created uniquely in an incredible way as a powerful woman to make a difference in this world just as you sit. And so never lose sight of that. But mothers, I also sympathize with you. Because what I recognize about your journey as a mother is this. Is that today is all good. Today is a day of celebration. Today is a day where, for the most part, your kids and your spouse are on their best behavior. The flowers are being exchanged and gifts and I love you, Mom, and thank you, Mom, are flowing freely. But it doesn't take that much effort to look back in the rearview mirror to about a day ago or a week ago to remember another temper tantrum. Another moment where you got a bad report from one of your kids from school and to begin to question whether this was worth it and to begin to question whether you're making any sort of difference and to begin to have thoughts on another Saturday morning where you're up at 5:45 a.m. again when this was supposed to be your only day to sleep in, where you hate to admit there's a little envy running through your veins of the pre-kids days. And in the midst of all of those thoughts, we find this natural tendency for us to hop onto social media and to begin to compare our real stories to every other mother's highlight reel and to begin to question whether we're making a difference. And in the moments where things aren't going as planned, the moments where we feel like we're falling behind or we're failing, that in those moments, I want you to know that moms, you are an absolute rock star. That all you're looking at is everybody else's highlight reel and everybody else is struggling in moments just like you are. And so on this day, I simply wanted to start by speaking truth over every lady in this room, no matter where you sit. Moms, on the days where it feels like you're failing, never lose sight that you are a rock star. And today we celebrate you. Ladies who have not had kids yet or may never have kids in this world, we want you to know that you are unique and fearfully and wonderfully made just as you are, and today we celebrate you too. But today, we kick off this brand new series that we're calling The Bible for Grownups. And this series isn't necessarily a celebration of mothers. We got this bright idea that we wanted to go in a different direction on this day. That we wanted to craft a series that was uniquely designed to speak to every person in this room who was introduced to the Bible as a kid. Or to create a series that was uniquely designed to communicate to every person in this room who was introduced to the Bible as an adult by an adult who was introduced to the Bible as a kid. And in those moments, either the person who was telling you about the Bible or when you were first being introduced to the Bible as a kid, I'm willing to bet that the Bible was slid across the table, and when the questions began to rise about how valid and truthful this thing is, your parents simply told you, this thing is real and it's true, and you would say, why? And they would say, because I said so. But there's this reality that every single one of us have faced in our lives. That as we grow up, because I said so doesn't seem to suffice anymore. That we continue to have questions about this book's validity and about how our faith can be based upon this book and how we can believe it and how something that was written almost 2,000 years ago can still be relevant in our lives in 2021. And when we have those questions and those adult questions that we have keep getting met with childlike answers, we find ourselves going in but one direction, drifting the opposite way. Or maybe just straight up walking away from our faith and our belief in this book and the life of a man named Jesus. And you see, this entire series is designed to acknowledge this fact, that we're okay being a church that acknowledges that if we were sitting in your shoes and had gone through what you had gone through and had been told what you had been told, that we completely understand why you chose to walk away. But we're also a church that's not just good with leaving it at that. We're a church that wants to dive into the difficult questions, that wants to give it everything we have to try to answer some of those questions that you have as an adult at how this thing can be real and how it can be believed and how it can still be relevant right here in your life as you're about to head off to college and encounter everything this world has to throw at it, as you're about to get married to someone who may not be a Christian and is trying to pull you the other way, as you venture into a workplace every single day that's filled with people that don't believe in this and have stories against this. How can I hang on to this, or how can I find myself beginning to re-engage in this? And while we understand why you might have walked away, we want to challenge you to join us for a journey. You see, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to take a journey at discovering some incredible facts and concepts that you may have never heard before. Some incredible facts and concepts about this book and our faith and this guy named Jesus that begin to peel back the layers on why we can believe what we believe and why we can stand strong that this book is who he said it was. But to do that, the appropriate place for us to start is this. It's for us to lay some ground rules and make sure that we're all on the same page of what this four-week journey is going to look like, and we all have the correct set of expectations. So I want you to understand two distinct things before we dive in this morning. The first is this. Over the course of the next 4 weeks, if you call Core home, this series is going to feel a little bit different than normal. And I'm going to teach in such a way that may be a little bit different than normal. But this is an opportunity for me to do something I don't often get to do, but I often geek out about, and I love this side of it. You look at me and you're like, man, that dude is not very smart. He doesn't even know how to dress coming into a church. And this is my opportunity for me to bump myself up just one level above idiot in your eyes. That this is an opportunity over the course of the next 4 weeks for us to dig deep into some historical concepts and facts and original language stuff that is going to absolutely blow your mind. And so I'm asking you to just dive in with me to some of that heavy stuff over the course of the next 4 weeks. The second thing that we need to expect is this, is that because this is a journey, over the course of the next 4 weeks, every single Sunday, there will not be a pretty bow at the end of this. All of your questions will not be answered. That every week will build on top of each other, and there may be some loose ends as we leave each other that we're going to challenge you to come back and to re-engage the next week to get another piece of the puzzle, another piece of this journey answered in all of your questions. So if we're good on that, I'm asking you to lean in. You see, what I recognize for so many of us is this truth, is that many of us walked in here, and even if we've walked away from our faith, many of us know stories that are in the Bible, right? Like, we've heard stories about David and Goliath. We've heard stories about Adam and Eve. We know stories in the Bible, but for many of us, we don't fully know the story of the Bible. We don't know why the Bible came to be about and how it came to be about. And the dangerous part about that is this, is that in our lives, when we don't know the story of the Bible, it's easy to discount the stories in the Bible. You ever felt that way before? That when we don't fully understand the story of the Bible, what it is, how it came about, why we know and can believe that it's valid, it's easy for us to begin to discount the stories in the Bible. You see, for some of us in this room, our backstory with this book simply looks like this. That at a very young age, we had parents who grew up in the faith, grew up in the church, and they slid our very first Bible across the table to us. And if your backstory looks anything like mine, your very first Bible was wrapped in that genuine imitation leather, right? Mine was blue. And for some of us, you had your name stamped in gold leaf across the front of it. Anybody there with me? And from that very moment, right, you entered into this belief. It's what was told to you from your parents, that if the Bible says it, that settles it. And from that day forward, while there might have been questions that rose up, you immediately just pushed them down. And you've just held to the sacredness of this book and how important it is. And you don't really know why, you don't really know how, but you just know mom and dad told me that, and I've carried that with me for the last 20, 30, 40 years of my life, and that's just how it is. For others of us, we find ourselves in the boat of we've grown up and we've gone to church our entire life, but we've never really engaged with this thing. Like, maybe we grew up in a church or in a tradition in which we weren't challenged, or maybe we were even discouraged from jumping into the Bible. That it was the priest's job or it was the pastor's job to reveal the truth in Scripture to us, not for us to find it on our own. We have some incredible friends of ours that we absolutely adore. That the wife came up to me just a couple years ago, and she's like, Ben, I'm so enjoying the devotion that you sent me and getting to learn the Bible. And I don't know if you know this about me or not, but for the first 60 years of my life, I went to church and I was never told, not one time, that I should read the Bible or that the Bible could be important and impactful to my life and my marriage and my parenting and every facet of my life. And here I am for the very first time at 60-some years old jumping into this book and uncovering some incredible truth for my life and every facet of it. But then there's a select few of us who fall into this third category. And in our lives, there was a point in which we kind of wanted to believe this, but then there was a moment in which someone told us about what else the Bible said. You know what I mean? Somebody told us about the stories we didn't talk about in Sunday school class. And the moment we saw what else the Bible says and the stories we never talked about before, we began to have questions about how we can reconcile what this book says compared to the circumstances we're presently living in. how we can reconcile what this book says to the worldview that we presently have right here, right now in 2021. And we're honest people, y'all. And so we just couldn't look the other way and continue to say that this is all well and this is all good. No, we only had one choice. If we were going to be honest and we couldn't look the other way, then the only choice we had was to walk the other way. And to begin to throw in the towel on our faith and this guy named Jesus and this book called the Bible that was supposed to be so foundational that maybe it just wasn't worth it anymore. But no matter which category you fall into, what I believe with all of my heart is that these next 4 weeks have the potential to rock your world if you will lean in. We're not asking you to believe at the end of it. I'm just asking you to lean in just a little bit and to give it a chance. That you've heard one side of the story. Now we want to introduce you to another side of the story. You see, for many of us, what we would fail to understand or fully recognize is that the story of the Bible doesn't actually start within the beginning. The story of the Bible actually starts towards the end. The story of the Bible and how it came about and the most important foundational part of it actually starts in the life of a man named Luke. Now, if you know nothing about Luke, Luke was a Greek doctor. He was one of those guys who believed in science. He believed in fact. He devoted his life to that. And Luke had a friend by the name of Theophilus. What we know about Theophilus is he was a rich dude. He was significant in Greek culture. He was well known. And Theophilus had a similar story to many of the other Greek people around him. He had heard stories of this guy named Jesus, bits and pieces along the way. He had come face to face with Jesus a time or two, and he had come face to face with a risen Savior. But there came a moment in Theophilus's journey and his curiosity in which, much like you and I would have, right, Theophilus said, "I want the whole thing. From beginning to end, I want to see and hear the entire story of this guy named Jesus." And so Luke catches wind of what his friend wants and the resources in which his friend has, and Luke decides to go to work at putting pen to paper and documenting the story of a life of a guy named Jesus. And when we pick up the book of Luke, and we begin to read this documentation, this biography that Luke writes of this guy named Jesus, what we find are some absolutely incredible tidbits that oftentimes we have looked over in our pursuit of figuring out whether this book can be trusted and whether or not it's real or not. And so this morning we begin right from the beginning. If you haven't done so yet, I want to challenge you right now to grab your weekly. It's what you got when you came in this morning. And if you crack that open on the inside, you'll find a notes page that we've designed specifically for you. A notes page that'll help you follow along as we move through the text. Even grab a pen in the seat back in front of you, and you can fill in some blanks and some incredible truths that you can hang on to as we continue this journey over the weeks to come. But here is what Luke writes from the very beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. He says this: "For many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us." Many people have set out to write a documentation of the events that we have seen happen right in front of us. And some of y'all, right, around Christmas time, you've been challenged, like, read the book of Luke. It's got the best Christmas story in it. And we've picked it up and we've read verse 1 and we're like, okay, that doesn't really mean anything to us. But this very first verse is absolutely earth-shattering. We don't see it at face value, but when we dig deeper to what's actually taking place in the historical context here, it reveals something absolutely incredible. You see, Luke is saying this: "I'm not the only one who set out to write this documentation of the life of this guy named Jesus." And you're saying, "But Ben, why is that so significant?" Because multiple documentations of the same life or the same event is something that did not happen in the ancient world. Like, maybe you never knew that. But in ancient Roman culture, there is literally zero instances where multiple people set out to write the same account of the same person or the same event's life. It was unprecedented. It didn't happen. It was expensive. It was saved for literate people. And believe it or not, literate people were few and far between in the ancient Roman world. It just wasn't something that would happen. Typically, how it would go is this. the rulers or the Caesars, they would choose one person. One person so that the stories didn't conflict with each other. One person ultimately so that they could dictate how the story went and how the story ended and what light they were painted in. So that they could constantly be looking over that person's shoulder and telling them, no, that's not good enough how that story ended it. Spice it up a little bit. The fish was this big, not this big. But that's not what we see with the account of Jesus' life. There were many people who set out to write about the accounts of Jesus' life. That alone, that piece alone, makes Jesus' story stand out from all the rest of the stories in the ancient Roman world. But we'll come back to that in just a little bit. Luke continues in this way in verse 3. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a book of the Bible for you. Not what Luke writes. I have also set out to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus. What do we see here in verse 3? Luke did not write this document with the intention that someday it would be included in the Bible. They had no idea that was a possibility. They had no idea this thing would ever come to fruition. Luke was simply trying to do one thing and one thing only. I just want to write an accurate account. I just want to write a true biography of the life of this man named Jesus. And you know what we know about Luke? Luke, like I told you before, science, doctor, fact. He was in line with all those things. When Luke wrote this book, do you know what he did? Hey, over here. I need a couple of Jews who can testify to this story that actually saw it and lived it. Tell me about it. Hey, I need a couple of Greeks. Tell me, did you see this as well? Is this what happened? And story after story, he would document it and verify it and look for eyewitness after eyewitness before he wrote anything down about the life of this man named Jesus. And Luke's book, Luke's documentation came to fruition for one reason and one reason only. But the story of this man named Jesus had a turning point. You see, let me introduce you to a little bit of ancient Roman culture mixed with ancient Jewish culture. That when Jesus stepped onto the pages of history, he started to make some absolutely outlandish claims into who he was. Yeah, he said some great things. He had some great messages. But when you begin to testify that you are the Son of God, all of a sudden, every ear in the entire Roman Empire begins to perk up. And people begin to question, is this dude who he really says he is? And the Jewish nation, they had an affinity for this for one reason. Jesus wasn't the first dude to show up that said he was the Son of God. You guys know that? There were other people who stepped onto the pages of history claiming to be the Messiah that the Jewish nation had been waited for. And do you know what the fate of every single one of those dudes was? Killed at the hands of the Roman Empire. And there was this moment where it looked like Jesus was just a wacko like the rest of them. That moment where they arrested him in a garden, beat him to within an inch of his life, dragged him up a hill and put him on a cross to die in front of everybody. And in that moment, everybody in all the Roman Empire, everybody in the Jewish religious system believed, now we know he wasn't who he said he was, until there was a turning point. Until this dead man didn't do what every other dead man did. You see, there's a moment in this story when we fast forward all the way to the back of Luke's account. This moment where Luke gives us incredible detail about these two Jewish religious men by the name of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And what we know about these two guys is that they had followed Jesus around and they respected Jesus, but they were skeptical that Jesus was who he says he was. But they saw the difference he was making in people's lives. They saw the miracles that he did, the way he healed sick people, and they had incredible respect for this man. And so because of that, these two guys, Joseph and Nicodemus, went to Pilate and they said, Pilate, we don't think it's right that you just let the crows eat at him for weeks to come. Could we get him off the cross? I've got this grave, this tomb. Can we just give him a respectable burial? So Pilate's like, yeah, we've confirmed the dude is dead as a doornail. You can get him down, take him to your tomb, and give him whatever respectable burial you want to give him. But we're going to station some guards there just in case. And so we have Luke picking up this account of these two guys going to Pilate and asking for the body and then what ensued in the aftermath. In verse 53, Luke writes this, "Then he," meaning Joseph of Arimathea, "took the body down from the cross and wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb that had been carved out of rock." These Jewish men went to the Roman government and asked for the body because they were respectful of who Jesus was and the things he had done, but not because they expected anything else to happen. You see, everyone expected a dead man to do what dead men do, stay dead. It wasn't just these two guys, it was every disciple that had scattered throughout the Jewish kingdom. It was every woman that had followed behind this man named Jesus, hoping for something different. Just two verses later, we pick this up. As his body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. They saw him put there. They saw the stone put back in place. And then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. And let me ask you this. Why would these women go home and prepare things to embalm Jesus' body? Because they expected that Jesus was going to stay dead. They expected that after a few days, he was going to stink to high heaven. No pun intended. And so they went home to prepare for what they knew was the ultimate demise of this man and the finality of this moment. But then, in this moment where there were no Jesus followers, do you get that? In this moment, there were no Christians. There was no thought of the local church. Every disciple had ran away. Every person who had viewed a miracle thought, this thing is dead and over with. And every person was just simply a disappointed Roman citizen. Disappointed because the Roman government had won again. Because the Jewish religious system that has beat us down for years and made us feel like we are less than and we're not good enough and we'll never measure up. Here was this man who stepped onto the pages that gave us value and worth and identity. No matter what our backstory was, all of that's dead and gone now. It's all passed away. The Jewish religious system had won again. But in that moment, where it felt like this Jesus story was crushed and eradicated from existence, the incredible truth of the story is that the story didn't end there. If the story ended there, there would be no Bible. If the story ended there, there would be no documentation by a Greek doctor named Luke. There would be no church, no Christians, no Old Testament. But the reason that the story is there and it lives on is because of this. Is because the story of Jesus didn't end on a Roman cross. The story of Jesus did not end on a Roman cross. When these people that thought it was dead and gone saw Jesus alive again, his followers came out of the woodwork again. That this new way the Roman government and the Jewish religious system thought they had stamped out, rose and was rebirthed again, something changed throughout the world. And Luke continues to document over and over not just what happened in Jesus' life, but also what happened in his aftermath. You see, Luke wrote a second book, a book that some of us have heard of called Acts. At the very beginning of Acts, he begins to document what we see Jesus doing after his resurrection and the interactions that he has with people. And he writes down this famous speech that Peter, one of Jesus' outspoken disciples, gives in the aftermath of his resurrection. And this is what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 32. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. You know what Peter's saying? We saw it. We saw it happen. Jesus actually is who he says he is, and he did what he promised to do. And now, We have to write this down. Now we have to document this. We have to tell people about this. And right here is the very moment where if you walked away, I get it, but this is the moment for you to come back. This is the moment for you to lean in. This is the moment I feel like you can't miss. No matter where you were in any of those three categories that we talked about earlier, in your relationship to faith and Jesus Christ and this book, there is this question that we must all wrestle with to get us to the truth. And the question is simply this: why so many? Why so many? Why would so many people set out to document what happened in the life of this one man? It was unprecedented. It did not happen. It was too expensive. The people who could do it were too far and few between. Why so many? And I think the answer to that question is simply this: because something extraordinary actually happened. So many people had to write this down because something unprecedented happened. Because something unbelievable happened. And so they did the unprecedented. They wrote the unbelievable. Something unbelievable, exceptional, extraordinary took place on this earth and was proved by the people who saw it. And these men understood this one thing. Every single person who wrote down about the life of Jesus understood we aren't going to be around for forever to keep telling these stories. And so what did they do? They said, we have to write it down. Because every day we walk out into this world and we go face to face with a Roman Empire who wants nothing more than to stamp out this guy named Jesus and every follower of him. Every day we go face to face with a Jewish religious system that hates everything Jesus was about and sees themselves crumbling at the hands of his resurrection. Our lives are fleeting. Our lives are in danger. But the story can't die with us. This incredible story has to be passed on. This incredible truth, this real life has to be shared with the entire world for centuries to come. And so Luke documented it. And a guy named Mark documented it. But Mark didn't just document it. What we know about Mark's gospel, and we know this from a guy named Papias in the second century, we know that Mark's gospel is actually Peter's gospel. Did you know that? That all Mark did was write down everything that Peter spoke to him. Because Peter was, you know, he was a talker. He was a smart guy for the most part, but Peter was illiterate. He was just a fisherman. He didn't know how to write. And so he spoke and Mark wrote. And then Matthew, that Jewish tax collector, he decided to document it. You know that guy that every other disciple hated when he first came to be around Jesus? Everybody thought Jesus should not associate with him. Do you know his checkered past? He was a liar. He was a thief. He doesn't belong here. He's made mistakes. His life is full of regrets. Jesus, how could he be about you? Story sounds similar. Said, I need to write my document so that people understand the love that I was shown, that no matter what your backstory is, that this guy named Jesus came for you. And here's what's so incredible. I told you there were some things that I geek out about. Historical context on this, what we know about Matthew. Matthew, Jewish tax collector, which meant that Matthew's primary language was Hebrew. That's what all the Jews spoke. That's what the entire Old Testament was written in, was Hebrew. And so Matthew obviously wrote his gospel in, help me out, y'all, Hebrew. That's right. But what's so cool is that as soon as Matthew penned his gospel in Hebrew, it was immediately translated into Greek. Why is that so incredible? Because these disciples understood in the immediate aftermath of the life and the resurrection of this man named Jesus, this isn't a message just for Jews anymore. This is a message for all of us. This is a message that the whole world has to hear. And so Matthew wrote about it. And then this guy named John, the guy who documents himself as the one who Jesus loved, very late in his life, he comes along and decides to document the story himself. And it got me asking, like, John, why would you go to all the hassle? Like, you're an old man. Everybody else has already written their accounts. Matthew's is out there. Mark and Peter's is out there. Luke's is out there. John, why go to the hassle of writing another documentation of the life of this man named Jesus? And what's so cool is it's like John understood those questions were going to come. And so at the very back of his book, he said, "This is why I wrote it. This is the purpose for my gospel, for my account that I wrote." Check this out. In John chapter 20, starting in verse 30, he said this. The disciples, and he wasn't just talking about the 12, he was talking about the hundreds, the thousands who had sat on the hillsides and watched Jesus turn a few measly fish and pieces of bread into a feast for every one of the 5,000. The people who saw him heal in the middle of the cities. The people who saw the miracles. Every single person who saw these things. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs and additions to the ones recorded in this book. You know what John's saying? I could go on and on forever. There are more stories than what I was able to tell and write about here. But I chose these particular stories for this reason and this reason only. But these are written so that you, and who does John mean by you? You. And you. And you. And me, so that you may continue to believe. John, believe what? So that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. You see, John had no idea whether what he was writing down would survive for a day, a week, a month, or 2,000 years. But John had this belief that I need what I saw to be known, that I need other people to see what I see, that I need other people to know what I saw that changed my life in hope that it will change their lives as well, that I need other people to believe what I believe. John wrote his account under this one premise, not that his book would somehow be included in the Bible someday. No. John wrote his book under this one premise, that if this is all you have, this is all you'll ever need. Guys, that is such a big deal. John wrote his book under this premise. If this is all you ever have, if this is the only documentation of the life of Jesus you ever see, you ever get, this is all you will ever need. Because every story I have meticulously picked out to show you that this guy named Jesus was the guy who God sent into this world, his only son, so that whoever believes in him may have, and he put pen to paper for the very first time at this term that John used, may have eternal life. May have life in this world and in eternity in the power of his name. That's all John wanted. John was saying, this is what really matters. This is where it begins, and this is where it ends. But the story of the Bible doesn't end there. You see, these weren't the only dudes who sacrificed their lives at the hand of Nero for these precious documents. About a century and a half later, towards the end of the second century AD, we get a clear picture of what these Christ followers were living through. At a time in which these documents by Matthew and Mark and Luke and John were beginning to be circulated throughout the Roman Empire. And what we know from historical fact is this, is that many households would be lucky to obtain but one of these documentations as they were copied and distributed. If you got your hands on one of them, you would be so ridiculously lucky. It would be precious and sacred and held in high disdain in your life. That it would be treasured and valued. For some households, they would be able to acquire two of these documentations. For some of them, they only got pieces of a couple of them. And on the heels of that, living in the Roman Empire at that time, there was this reality that they faced every single day, That to live in the Roman Empire, you were required to do two things. Number one, declare Caesar is Lord. Number two, offer sacrifices to keep the Roman gods happy. And as you can imagine, that didn't jive with the Christ followers. They weren't going to do that. And because of that, what we know about the Roman world is this. As Stevie Wonder so perfectly penned, they were very superstitious. Very superstitious. Trying to lighten it up for you guys a little bit. I know we've been going hard here for a while. And in light of that superstition, what they believed was that anything bad that happened, there was a reason why it happened. That there was someone to blame for anything bad in the Roman Empire that happened. And the easy scapegoat was the Christ followers. Why? The reason we have this flood, the reason we have this earthquake, the reason the crops aren't growing, the reason it hasn't rained is because all of you Christ followers aren't offering the sacrifices to the gods that you were supposed to offer. And we get a perfect representation of this, and maybe some of y'all have read this in one of your philosophy classes in college, or you've come across this in one of your ancient history classes, but there was this writer named Tertullian. And Tertullian wrote this book, and in a book, he penned this about the culture in which the Christian or Christ followers found themselves in. Check this out. He said, "If the Tiber floods the city, or if the Nile refuses to rise, or if the sky withholds its rain, if there is an earthquake, a famine, a pestilence, at once the cry is raised, 'Christians to the lion. It's your fault, and let's get rid of you.'" And this mindset in the Roman world culminated in the year 303 AD. An emperor by the name of Diocletian, there's a picture that'll come up on the screen for you of Emperor Diocletian. Diocletian began to write this edict. It was the strongest edict ever up until that time against Christ followers. And this edict that was penned went something like this. That every public place of Christian worship was to be destroyed and burnt to the ground. That every Christian bishop was to be gathered up and forced to recant their faith in Jesus Christ. And if he didn't, he was to be killed in the streets. That every piece of Christian literature was to be rounded up and burned in the streets for everyone to see. And if you did not give up your Christian piece of literature, these sacred pieces of documents that were put pen to paper by guys like Matthew and Mark and Luke and John that were few and far between, if you did not give them up, do you know the sentence that Diocletian came up with? The sentence was this. That your entire family would be dragged out into the street. And as the head of the household, you got to watch as we murdered your daughter, your son, your wife, and then lastly, we would do you in the streets. And in light of that culture in 303 AD, do you know what a large group of Christ followers decided? We ain't giving it up. You can do whatever you want to us, but we ain't giving it up. Why? Because the life of this man named Jesus was too relevant and too powerful for it to be eradicated, for it not to be distributed into all the world. And it lies on our shoulders now, much as it lied on the shoulders of the disciples and the apostles a couple of centuries ago. And we will stand up and we will stand tall because this is true and this is relevant and we won't back down to it. Something extraordinary actually happened on planet Earth and it cannot be lost to planet Earth. You see, the problem for many of us, and I'm going to end here, is this. The problem for many of us is that we process this book through the lens of present-day culture. We process this book through the lens of what we can do right here in the good old United States of America in the 21st century. It's like, oh, it's just a book. You go out, you write it down, you find somebody to publish it. It doesn't have to be true. Jose Canseco can publish a book. My goodness, anybody can put a book out there. It's not that precious. It doesn't even have to be real. And the reality is when we process it through that lens, we miss an incredible story of what actually happened to bring this book to fruition. that people gave their life up for it. You see, we don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead because the Bible tells us so. It's so much better than that. It's so much better than that, y'all. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead because people saw it happen. And they believed it. And they wrote about it. And they gave their lives for it. Why? So that one day you could hold this in your hands and hear about the story that actually took place on this earth, historically accurate, that has the power to change your life no matter what your past looks like. No matter how many times you've walked away and you've believed the stories of what else the Bible says, that there's a guy who came and walked on this earth who loved you so much, no matter what your past looks like, wants to be a part of your life. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, yeah, but Ben, hang on a second. I still don't know that I'm there. Like, how can I begin to believe in this book when there's that one part that I don't know that I agree with yet? When there's that one part that I don't know that I can reconcile quite yet? How do I believe in a man who endorses this book and who this book is supposed to center on when I don't know about all the pieces of this book? And let me just say this. Hang with us. We'll get there. But what I believe with all of my heart is this, is that we are incapable of handling the answers that are to come in the next 3 weeks unless we begin to realize that this book is predicated on last things first. That what happened at the end is actually the most important part, is actually the foundation of what we were meant to stand on in our faith. And until we find ourselves being able to stand on that and hang on to that, we will never be able to move forward into the more difficult answers that are to come. The answers that I promise you, as we dive in next week wholeheartedly into the Old Testament, will begin to be revealed and will continue to rock our world in part 2 of the Bible for Grownups. Would you pray with me? God, this morning, God, we thank you for actually sending your Son. Sending your Son to this earth to not just die for us, but to rise again. The story of Luke, the story of Mark and Peter, the story of Matthew, the story of John would never have come to fruition if the story ended on the cross, but it didn't. The story ended in an empty grave. And because of that, these things were written down and passed on, and someday this book was formulated that has the power to change our lives. And so God, today we start with last things first. We don't push ourselves too far. We just hang on to this truth that what Jesus did is true and real and relevant, and we use that as our foundation. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. You see, today is a celebration, and we knew that those 35 to 40 minutes were going to be heavy, and so we wanted to end with a little bit of fun. As you came in today, if you're a lady and you didn't get a sunflower, make sure you get one on your way out. If nothing else, it'll be a pick-me-up for what you're about to walk into outside. On top of that, we want to do some fun things. Some of y'all, if you didn't take my advice and crack open your weekly yet, some of y'all have gift certificates in your weekly to Sweet Dreams Bakery in there that we would love for you to go down and get something on us. On top of that, we wanted to give you a taste of what you could get. On your way out, there are trays full of cake pops that we would love for everybody to enjoy. Make sure you grab one. You don't have to be a lady. Get rid of those things. They don't need to go home to us and disrupt nap time in our household. As well as, if you were here for Father's Day, we also started something new that went over well. We did glass bottle pop, and we're like, what could we do that would really do it for the ladies? And we thought, we got it. Glass bottle Starbucks Frappuccino. And so we have got tubs of ice cold glass bottle Starbucks Frappuccino for all y'all on your way out as well. As well as if you came today, we'd love for you to stop at the photo booth. You'll get that photo emailed to you so you have a digital copy of it. But we're just so incredibly thankful that you joined us today, and we want to see you next week as we dive into part two. Have a great rest of your Sunday, a great rest of your Mother's Day. We hope to see you soon.